All right, guys, go ahead and turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 12. So 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. This is part 4 in our sermon series as we're going through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So today we're on part 4, and today we're going to focus on verses 1 through 12. All right? Let me ask you a question this morning before we get into it, kind of set the table. Have you ever had somebody make this statement to you? And the statement goes like this: you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Probably heard that before, right? You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? This expression means to back up your claims with actions, right? Put your money where your mouth is. But have you ever wondered where this term comes from? Well, I did some digging this week. Most people think the origin of this term comes from the Shakespeare play called Richard III. It was first performed in 1594. And there's a character in this play called the First Murderer, that's the character's name, and he says this statement: "Fear not, my lord, we will not stand to prate. Talkers are not good doers. Be assured, we come to use our hands and not our tongues." Kind of sounds like, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And so the line from this play obviously has evolved over the years and become what we're familiar with today. And in our passage this morning, Paul kind of is dealing with this same subject. If you remember, in the first three chapters, Paul is focusing on looking back at his visit with the Thessalonians. And these final two chapters in the First Thessalonians are kind of looking ahead to the future of this new church as he addressed some real important issues that he felt that they needed to deal with in their newfound faith. Essentially, Paul is encouraging these new Thessalonian believers to show their faith by walking the walk. Show that you are new blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ by letting it be known to everyone, living it out for everyone to see. So let's take a look at the scriptures, and then we'll get into it, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I'm sorry, 1 through 12. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God as you are doing, do so even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. As we also previously told and warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more, to seek to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word." So let's lay it out here. What is Paul talking about here as he's talking to these new Thessalonian believers to walk the walk? Well, the first things he mentions here in verses 1 and 2 is basically, let your walk please God. Let your walk please God. As you remember, Paul and Silas spent a little bit of time in Thessalonica, some time with these Thessalonian believers, although we know it was cut short because they were run out of town. But in that short time, these new believers had received some instructions on how to walk and be pleasing to the Lord. And Paul encouraged them to do so even more. While Paul and Silas were there, he encouraged them to walk and please God. So basically saying, listen, keep on keeping on. You're doing it great. You need to continue on in doing it. Keep doing that and be steadfast in it. But I want you to think about the idea of walking for just a minute, or about the idea of walking with God for a minute. When you think about that term, walking with God, what kind of a mental picture comes into your mind when you think about that? I know for me, it brings the picture of actually walking alongside of God, right? We know that there are instances in the Bible that talk about that. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden would walk with God in the cool of the evening in Genesis 3:8. And in Genesis 5, the scriptures say that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And so there are times in my life, and probably in your life too, where you go on a walk, maybe in your neighborhood, trying to get some exercise. At times, my wife and I or my family and I will go on walks together. And when we do, what happens? We talk to each other. We don't just walk and remain silent. So we're talking to each other. We listen to one another, right? We fellowship with each other, and we learn. Those are the kind of the aspects of what happens when we're walking with people or walking with my family or walking with my wife. The same is true when we walk with God. We need to take time to walk alongside of Him, to listen, to talk to Him, to fellowship, to learn from Him. And the way that we do that is spending time with Him. We want to take time to walk with God so He can speak to us so that we can learn from Him. It's kind of like over in John 15:5, and John refers to it as abiding with Christ. We remain in Him, and it's when we do that that God's going to do these magnificent works through us, because apart from God, we can't do anything, the Bible says. So we've got to stay connected to that vine, right? So that we can abide in Christ and Him use us in a mighty way. So that's the kind of mental picture that comes to my mind is actually walking alongside God. But also the idea of our walk with God describes the way in which we live our life with Him, our walk. It's the way it describes our lives. If we want our walk or our lifestyle to please God, that means that we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to choose to glorify Him with our lives, no matter what the cost is. Because walking with God means a couple of things. And Jesus referred to choosing the narrow road over the wide road, which leads to destruction. The narrow road is a lot more difficult than the wide road. It means we need to get rid of the things in our lives that could hinder our relationship with the Lord. And guys, I know for me, When I look at people and when I look at my own life, it's not difficult to spot people who are truly walking with the Lord. Is that kind of the way it is for you guys as well? When you look at people, you can say, you know what? I can really tell that guy, that girl, they're really walking with the Lord. It's not difficult to spot people who are doing that because their lives produce the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Now, fruit is a byproduct, right? Yesterday, my family and I had an opportunity to go to Eckert's over in Belleville to pick some apples. And they were kind of some expensive apples, but they're really good. You got to pay $7 just for them to take you out there and pick the apples. And then when you pick them, they bring them in and you weigh them and you buy them, okay? And then last night, Abby made us some good apple crisp. It was really good for her own birthday. She's making this dessert for us. But apples are a byproduct of apple trees, okay? So fruit is a byproduct of the plant in which it's a part of. And so if you grow an apple tree, its byproduct is apples. The same is true with Christians who are walking with God in the Spirit. If you are a follower of Christ, guys, get this. The byproduct of your life will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. When we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, the byproduct of our lives, this is what you're going to see on the outside. All these things that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. And if they're not, then you probably need some revival. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but there's something not right, and you need revival in your heart. You need to come back to Him. You need to get back where you need to be. I'm also reminded with what Peter wrote, Peter and John, the story there in Acts 4:13. After they had been arrested, remember the story? They had been arrested because they healed the lame man that was on their way to the temple. They were arrested and they were brought before the authorities to give an account of what they had done. And what did Paul say? Or what does the Bible say? When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that these were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And so when we're truly walking with the Lord, guess what? The world around us can't help but see that there's something different about us. They can't help but realize that even though we're just ordinary people like them, there's something different about us. It's because we've spent time with Jesus, and he's radically changed our lives. So Paul encouraged these Thessalonian believers to walk in the ways of the Lord, walk by pleasing the Lord. What's the next thing he noticed that we notice here in verses 3 through 8? Number 2, basically Paul said, let your heart be holy. Let your heart be holy. In these next few verses, Paul gives some very clear teaching on the sanctification of the Thessalonians in relation to the purity of their hearts. Now, he's very specific here because he's aware of the Greek culture in which they are living, okay? And in that time, there was widespread immorality that was a part of the Greek culture. And guys, here's the thing. As bad as the immorality is in our world, in our culture, in the American culture, the Greek culture was in many ways a lot worse. And, there are certain aspects of our culture that are working hard to rival it, it was bad. And I'm not going to go into the details. It wouldn't be appropriate in this setting, and there's no reason to. But all you need to know that it was bad. The culture was bad. And there was rampant immorality. Now, there's a lot of preachers at this point that might go into a long point of talking about sexual immorality and being bad and such. And of course it is bad, and God has a purpose and marriage, and we understand all that. And so it's bad, and we need to have discussions about it, and sermons need to be preached about the subject. But I think the main point that Paul is trying to make here for us is that our hearts need to be pure. Our hearts need to be pure. He's talking about specifically being set apart or sanctified. And here's the thing, guys. Whether it be sexual type stuff, immorality, stuff like that, any type of sin can affect our hearts. Any type of sin can make us weak and ineffective. Any kind of stronghold can get a hold of our lives and make us not what we want to be. For the Thessalonians, the temptation just happened to be sexual immorality. For us, it may be something different. That's why we need to have a pure heart. This is why we need to focus on personal holiness. And I believe that's what Paul's getting at there. Paul mentioned in verse 7 what? That God has not called us to impurity, but to what? He's called us to sanctification. That word sanctification is related to the word saint. Did you realize that? Both of these words have to do with holiness. So to sanctify something is to set it apart for special use. To sanctify a person is to make him holy and set apart. So the moment that you and I received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we became holy. We became set apart. Hebrews 10:10, very appropriately, it says this: by this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. By this will of God, what does it say? That we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. This sanctification comes to us because of what Jesus has done for us. And this sanctification is a once and all event. We don't have to continually be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Once we come to know him as Lord and Savior, it's once and for all. Amen? It's once and for all. And we've been set apart by God once and for all for his purpose through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, there are some highfalutin theologians, if you go and read their commentaries, they would refer to this state of holiness before God as positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. And basically what that means is yes, our position in Christ causes us to be holy in God's eyes. But on the flip side of that, we're still prone to sin. That old man still rears its ugly head. That old self that we claim to have walked away from sometimes comes back and is a part of our lives. And so even though in our position in Christ is secure and causes us to be holy in God's eyes, we're still prone to sin. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, a verse that we often like to go back to. Paul said, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." You know, we can really relate to that, can't we? Because that is so us sometimes. And so for this reason, guys, we have to continually work at getting rid of the things that cause us to sin. And I'm reminded of what Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He said, "Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves." Go ahead and go to that next verse there, if you will. "Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, completing our sanctification in the fear of God." Those same highfalutin theologians refer to this as progressive or experiential sanctification. That means that there is a process. Yes, we are our position in Christ is firm. God looks at us as holy and blameless, but we need to continually grow and mature in our faith. We haven't arrived yet, right? We're not perfect. We don't know all that we need to know. We're not where we need to be. And so we have to continually grow and mature in our faith. And in a sense, we grow in our holiness each day because we become more and more like Jesus. Amen. As we discussed last week, our hearts are symbolically the place where our human emotions and thoughts are kept. Not in our literal heart. Our heart is the muscle that pumps the blood to the rest of our body, and it's important that way. But, you know, figuratively or symbolically, the place where our human emotions are in our hearts. That's where our emotions and our thoughts are kept. That's where our most inward feelings are. And so if our hearts are pure and clean, we're going to be of most use to the Lord in those times. Because here's the thing, guys. God desires us to live a holy life. He desires us to live a holy life. And we can live a holy life by believing and obeying the Word of God. And yes, we're already holy because of our position in Christ, but we have to continually work at becoming more and more like Jesus each and every day. And so daily application of God's Word definitely has a purifying effect on our hearts and minds. So here's the thing. If you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with a stronghold in your life, sin, a particular sin or something like that, is what you need to do. Confess it to the Lord. Okay, admit it to Him. Turn away from it and commit yourself to His Word. So we need to live in holiness and let our hearts be holy. The next thing that Paul mentions here in verses 9 and 10 is another important one. Number 3, to let your love be on display. Let your love be on display. You know, these new Thessalonian believers, they didn't really need a lot of instruction about loving others. Paul mentioned that they were doing it really well. Their love was already on display among themselves and in the region of Macedonia. This is a place where Paul had planted a church, and apparently the Thessalonian believers had shown great love to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And these Macedonian believers came to recognize, you know, these new Thessalonian believers, these are a really loving group of people. And so their love was being made evident to all the people around them. But even though they were good at loving others, what did Paul urge them to do? He said, do so even more, right? Do so even more. Don't be complacent. Don't think that you've arrived. Don't think you've gotten to this point and you can just kind of take a break now and sit down and go on cruise control and rest for a while. He said, do so even more. This means, guys, there's always room for growth in the area of loving people. Amen? As we discussed last week, guys, our love for others is perhaps the greatest evidence that we are Christians. The love that we have for other people is the greatest evidence that we are Christians. In fact, Jesus said that love should be the identifying mark of the Christian community in John 13. When Jesus met with his disciples, right, in the upper room, we've said it before, we'll say it again this morning. What did Jesus say? Guys, I'm going to lay a new commandment on you. Love one another in the same way that I have loved you. And when you do that, the world will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. So Jesus said, the identifying mark of you belonging to me is not what church you go to or what version of the Bible you read or what kind of songs you sing or any of those external things that we try to make most important. The identifying mark of true believers is the love that we have in the world. And so our love should be growing continually. And guys, here's the thing, and I mentioned it last week. If your capacity to love has become stagnant, you need to ask God to fill you again. And guess what? It can become stagnant. We get tired, we get weary, we get worn out. That causes us to be impatient. It causes us to be crabby. It causes us to want to go home and not be a part of something anymore. And so when our capacity to love people has become stagnant, guess what? We need to ask God to fill us again. You know what? With God, there's a never-ending supply of love. Amen. His Holy Spirit wants to empower us to love other people, even the most difficult people. So ask him to help you look at people through his eyes. And then look for opportunities to express his love to other people. Here at church, in your family, at your work, at your job, at your school, in your neighborhood. There are people that are around us all the time that are living in brokenness. And they desperately need the love of Jesus. And perhaps they don't even know it. But they need that love. And so as God fills you with his love, as his love is overflowing out of you, look for opportunities to express his love to other people. Jesus reminds us in John 15, 13, that love, real love, is expressed through sacrifice and being a servant. Notice what he says there in John 15, 13. Go ahead and go to that next verse there. He said, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Man, that's a verse that's one of the verses that we probably have memorized since the time we were kids in church. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. But in writing that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is telling us that that love is expressed through sacrifice and being a servant. That when we are doing those things, we're at most showing love. Because we understand that love is a verb, right? If you go and look it up in the dictionary, there's a little V by it. That means verb. It's an action word. We can tell people till we're blue in the face, I love you, but those are just words. We have to demonstrate it. We have to show it. And guys, let me just say, in a world full of selfishness and greed, let us be people who display God's love for all to see. Not for our own benefit. Not that so people will build us up, but like the Bible says, they will glorify our Father in heaven. So when people say, why are you treating me this way? Why are you loving me in spite of this? You could say it's because I'm a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. His Spirit fills me up and gives me the capacity. And I love in the same way that he loved me when I was a sinful person. He came into my life and he changed me forevermore. I was this way and now I'm this way. I can't explain it other than Jesus came into my life and I'm a new creation now. The old way has gone away and here's the new person. And you point him to Jesus. So in a world full of selfishness and greed, let us display God's love for all to see. So let your love be on display. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, Paul is basically telling the Thessalonian believers, let your life be a witness. Let your life be a witness. In these last couple of verses, Paul is dealing with the Thessalonians' influence in the world. And basically, he mentions three things. It's kind of amusing when you read them at first glance and trying to understand what he's talking about. First of all, he says, you need to lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. Now, guys, this does not mean that we need to live in our homes and keep to ourselves and not ever converse with anybody. That is not, now, that may be what we want to do, okay? You might have an annoying neighbor, okay? But we've not been called to get into our homes and close it off to everybody in the world. Okay, this means to be quiet in the sense of not sharing the gospel. But basically what Paul's talking about there is that we are to live in peace with other people. In other words, we shouldn't be the source of conflicts in our community. But our lives should be a witness to the power of the gospel. So when people look at us in the world, they'll say, man, there's a person of peace. There's something different about him. I want to be like that. I want some of that in my life. And so we live a quiet life in the sense of letting our lives be on display, being peace, at peace with God, peace with our fellow man, even in the midst of all the chaos and the confusion and the lostness and the brokenness that's in our society. We are at peace and people can see the love of Jesus in us because we are quiet in that way. Paul also said, mind your own business. I like that, right? Mind your own business. In other words, don't be a Karen or a Kevin, right? Don't be those people that are know-it-alls. You're not to be busybodies, meddling in the affairs of other people all the time. Busybodies are often people who are dissatisfied with the level of drama in their own lives, and they gain satisfaction somehow by becoming involved in the problems of other people. And for those people like that, gossip is usually a staple of their lives. Gossip is a staple of every busybody, but it's usually camouflaged as a prayer request. I got a prayer request. This is what you need to know. And then we say it all. We said jokingly last week, in church we don't have gossip, we have prayer requests, right? Sometimes it might be a genuine prayer request, but what's your motivation in sharing things? Is it genuinely so that people can know? Or is it just to spread rumors? So Paul said, don't be a busybody. Don't be somebody that's meddling in the affairs of other people all the time. Just love people. So mind your own business. And then he says something interesting there. Work with your own hands. Now, what do you think Paul's talking about that? Work with your own hands. Well, yeah, being a hard worker, yeah, we get all that. But you have to understand the culture here. In the Greek culture, hard work, what you would consider to be manual labor, was considered something that only slaves did. For the Greek people, that was below them. They didn't want to be a part. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They want to work hard. They wanted to be intellectual people. They wanted, you know, their brains to be on display. And so Paul urges the Thessalonian believers to work hard to support themselves, to not be afraid of hard work, doing the hard things, the manual labor, doing what is necessary to provide for their families. Because here's the thing, guys, when we work hard, then what can happen? In return, we can give to kingdom work, amen? We can give to Operation Christmas Child and the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering and the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering and to other mission causes because we have an income, because we've worked hard and we don't hang on to it just for ourselves. We give 10% back to the kingdom for the glory and honor of Christ so that the gospel will be proclaimed. But that's just a starting point. What if God wants us to give more? And so Paul urged the Thessalonian believers to work hard to support themselves, because when we work hard, then in return, we can give to kingdom work. I know a lot of times, and listen, I'm not trying to talk about my wife here, but this is something that she really struggles with. My wife has a really good job. She works for NISC, as do several people here in our church. And it's a great job, great benefits, but it's busy. There's a lot involved. And just like every job, it's tough, it's difficult, it's stressful. Every job is. No matter if you work there or you're a teacher or you're a homemaker or you own a business, you work fast food, whatever it is, every job is difficult and hard. And sometimes when you work in a more secular type job, you say, well, I spend all this time, you know, at this place where all these people are lost. I'm focused on things that are not kingdom, that not of the kingdom, and I'm doing all this stuff. I spend all this time with all these other people that aren't my family, and yeah, that's true, and I understand all that, but if it weren't for ordinary people like you who work secular jobs, I wouldn't have a job, number one. Number two, we wouldn't have money to pay for this building that we have, the grounds that we have, our food pantry, the ministries that we give to, the mission people that we send out. We wouldn't have money available to do those kingdom things. And so we need every job, secular and non-secular. Because every job is a vocation, amen? Every job is a calling, and God can use you right where you are, in the business where you are. And that's why I tell Leslie, your job has put us in a position where we can give to the kingdom work like never before. And I praise the Lord for that. I'm not patting us on the back. I'm just saying I celebrate what God is doing through our family. And because of that. And so the same is true for you. When we work hard, number one, your employees see that. Your people that you work with see that. They recognize you're a Christian. They know there's something different about you. You're not involved in the same discussions as everybody else. You're not doing the same things they're doing. They see what you're doing. They know that you go to church because you tell them. So they see all this stuff. So you are, in a sense, being a witness. And in the way you treat people, you're being a witness. So here's the thing. Paul says to work on these things, to focus on these things. And when we do, the outside world will see our behavior. And guess what? Our testimony will be valid. And the gospel will be credible. Amen? Our testimony will be valid. And the gospel will be credible. In other words, the world is not going to look at us Christians and think we're a bunch of kooks. They're going to see that we're ordinary people, normal people, who work hard, love our families, and care about other people. And that's the kind of witness that we want to be. One of the things that I pray, have prayed for my daughters, I have five of them, is that God would raise up godly young men to be their husbands. So far, God is 3 for 3. All right, we got two more. We got one's getting close, maybe, and then we have another one, okay? And we're praying. But God is doing, but here's my prayer, guys. Here's the point of what I'm trying to say. I pray that God will raise up godly young men who will love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? Who will love their wife as Christ loved the church, and people who will be leaders in their homes, churches, and communities. Because I want my kids' families to be a blessing to the people that they live around. I want them to have a witness that is valid so that the gospel will be credible in their lives. So when we do these things that Paul, we kind of look at these and like, okay, why would he say that? There's a reason. It's because he wants the outside world to see our behavior. He wants the outside world to see that we're different so that we can share the gospel and show others that we love the Lord and care about other people. So guys, here's the thing. As we kind of come to a close, is your Christian walk all that it should be? Probably not. And we need to be where we need to be. And perhaps this morning the Lord is laying on your heart something you need to do. Okay? Another question is, are you living a holy life? Are there things in your life that not exactly where they need to be? And you know it. And you don't need anybody to tell you. Listen, most of the time when I blow it, I don't have to have anybody tell me. The Holy Spirit does a good job of that already. Amen? And so maybe the Lord is laying upon your heart something you need to change in your life. Are you living a holy life? Is your love on display? Does the world know that you're a Christian by the love that you have for other people? And then is your life a witness unto the Lord? Is the way you live your life and the way you work hard and the way you conduct yourself around other people, is it a hindrance from people coming to know Christ? Or is it make your testimony valid and the gospel credible in your life? That's why Paul mentioned those things. And so those are things that we need to think about as we come to a close this morning. And Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And perhaps there's a decision that you need to make in your life concerning one of these things, or maybe something else that God is leading you to do this morning. You know, that's the great part about singing a song of commitment or an invitation song, is to let God do business in our hearts. And maybe you need to do that with the Lord this morning. But perhaps you need to make the most important decision, and that's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In order to do that, it's very simple. Admit you're a sinner. Admit to God that you have sin in your life and that you need Jesus. And then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. He'll forgive you, and he will help put you on the right path if you'll let him. And then believe. Believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. That's the gospel essentials. Jesus came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. At the appointed time, he went to the cross and died. He was buried. He rose again, proving that he was God's gift to a sinful world. And he ascended back up into heaven. One day he'll return for his glorious bride, the church. Amen. That's you and me. And one day he'll return for us. But believe that Jesus did those things for you. And then commit your life to him and make him your Savior and Lord. That means, Jesus, you're my Savior because you forgave my sins, but you're also my boss. I'm going to make you the Lord of my life. I'm going to let you be the boss of my life. And I'm going to do what you want me to do in this life so I can spend the rest of eternity with you one day. And so maybe that's the decision you need to make today. I'll be here at the front. I will help you in any decision you need to make today. Or perhaps you just want to reach out to me later. You can fill out the Connect card that's in front of you and drop it in the offering box on your way out. And I can connect with you. If you have a decision you need to make, you can go online on our website. And you can connect with us that way, and that information will come to me, and I will be glad to reach out and get in touch with you and talk with you how you might get to that next level in your life spiritually, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll sing and let God do his work. Father, we thank you today for what you're teaching us through your word. We thank you for the inspiration of Paul to write this letter. Father, these things that you laid upon his heart to write so long ago are still relevant in our lives today. And Lord, we see it. Your gospel is never changing. It's constant. Your word is the truth. It's infallible. It's the standard in which we live our lives. And Father, we proclaim that today. And Lord, as you have revealed your word to us and the decisions that we need to make, I pray that we would have the courage to make the changes that we need to make today, whatever that means, in whatever capacity you want us to do. So Lord, have your way among us today. Work in our hearts. And Father, we love you. We just want to say that to you right now. We love you and we praise you. Have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen.